on which the Prince of Glory died. What do we mean by glory? The Prince of Glory. That's a word that's not used too much outside Christianity. And I've had many people come to me over the years and say, what is glory? You know, we talk about to God be the glory. We talk about be glorified in our lives. But we're going to look at that today. Turn with me to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. As we are studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue on in our study next week too, but we're just, as we've celebrated Christmas, looking at one more aspect of his life here. John chapter 1, begin with verse 1. We're just going to read a couple verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. What do we mean by that? We have seen his glory. What they saw in Christ caused them to live for the rest of their life, honoring the Lord, even to death. Most all of them were martyred. They saw something in Christ that the glorified Almighty God. And we're going to learn what that means here in just a minute. It is important for God's people to see what God sees, for us to have vision. We need a vision. We need a vision for this coming year. Lord, what do you want to do in my life this coming year? Do we ever think about that? What do I want to see happen in my life? How do I want to grow? What do you want to do, Lord, in my life personally and in our church? What do you have for us as a congregation this coming year? Every year, great things happen. The 24 years I've been up here, every year, significant things have taken place. God has great things in 2013. How many believe that? How many are grateful for that? Great things, not just mediocre things. Great things in store. God is a God of vision. And when Jesus came, he implanted a vision in his followers that motivated them to serve him all their lives, all their lives. God is a God that gives vision to his people. This year I'm reading through the Bible again with our Daily Walk Bible, and I know that many of you are continuing that, and I praise God for that, and I hope everybody does continue to read through God's Word every year. We're in Genesis chapter 15 this morning, and it was when God took Abram and said, Abram, look at the stars. Look at the stars. If you were able to count the stars, you would be able to count your descendants that I'm going to give you, Abram. He was implanting a vision in him, and he changed his name at that point to Abraham, the father of many. God was giving vision to Abraham. This is what I want to do in your life. There's a reason for you being here, Abraham. There's a reason for you to stay true to me. There's a reason for you to follow me because I'm going to make a great nation out of you. God had a purpose there. When Peter came to Jesus in the boat and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm an evil man. Jesus said, Peter, get up. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He implanted vision in Peter's heart right there to say, you're going to do something in my life? Yes. There's a reason for you to listen, Peter. There's a reason for you to follow me because I've got something for you I want you to do. You know, the Bible says without vision, God's people perish, right? Without seeing what God wants to do, we cast off restraints, it says in Proverbs. Cast off restraints, that means whatever. That's how a lot of Christians live their life. Whatever, you know, whatever you want to do. I got no direction or anything. You know, if we aim at nothing, we're sure to hit it, right? 100% of the time. God doesn't want us to aim at nothing. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got things he wants to do in our life. And a good prayer is, Lord, open my eyes. Implant vision in me. Help me to see what you want to do in my life. And this morning we're going to be talking about in God's church. What is glory? And it has a lot to do with the glory of the Lord. The Greek definition of glory is the revelation and manifestation of God's life, all that he is and all that he has. When he reveals that to mankind, it's his glory. That's what glory is. The revelation of who God is, the display of his splendor, his majesty, his supernatural, above nature, supernatural working, his wondrous ways, displays his person, his character, his attributes. That's his glory. That's what we're talking about when we talk about glory. R.C. Sproul says, this term is used, glory is used for the manifestation of divine presence. Your glory, Lord. Let's turn to some passages of Scripture to learn a little bit about this here, and then we'll see how it applies to our life now and in this coming year. Exodus chapter 24. This is a powerful time in history when God had called the children of Israel out of Egypt, delivered them without a single bow shot, without a single arrow, without anything. He delivered over 2 million people out of slavery by the power of his hand. God did that. That's a battle you don't hear taught in schools today, right? Probably the greatest victory of all time. Kind of goes unnoticed. Here Moses is at Mount Sinai. Look what it says here. Verse 15, Exodus 24. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. So the first thing we see is the glory of the Lord is in this cloud. It's a visible cloud. It's manifested. It's a different kind of cloud, not a cumulus cloud, not a cirrus cloud. This is a Shekinah glory luminous cloud that is there. And then it says, on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of God was a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. So up there, Moses is in this cloud. The people of Israel are looking at this, and it is a devouring fire going on. Not just a fire that we see in a forest fire up here. This was a massive fire, a frightening fire. In fact, the presence of God on Mount Sinai caused the people to tremble below. They would not even go near the mountain. They were in shock at it. In fact, even Moses said caused him to tremble too. So it's this glory of God that manifests itself in different ways to people for specific purposes. Turn back here to Exodus chapter 16. See another aspect of the glory of God. Here in Exodus 16, the people are in the wilderness now. They have not gone to Mount Sinai yet. God has just parted the Red Sea. Do you think that would be a miracle that would cause people to put their faith in God? Well, it didn't work. It only worked for a short time. They were just like us. God does a miracle for a short time. We have our focus on Him, and then we get off into life. And that's what the children of Israel did too. They rejoiced during a time. Now they had no food. Now they're complaining. They're grumbling against Moses. And the Lord says, Exodus 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you and the people. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether to see if they will walk in my law or not. So God was about to rain bread from heaven. I wonder what Moses thought about that. What is that going to look like? Wonder loaves coming down. Bagels falling from the sky. You know, I don't know what kind of picture he had, but God said, I'm going to rain bread. God would miraculously bring manna from heaven. And God did not call the bread manna. Who called the bread manna? The people did. And you know what manna means? What is it? And that's what they called it, manna. What is it? They didn't know what it was. But it sustained them, that bread sustained them for over 40 years. You talk about energy bars? You know, that bread was all they needed to sustain them. And here in verse 6, after God spoke to Moses, Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of God. The glory of God would be seen as they just saw this manna all over the ground. And they picked it up and they ate it, and it tasted sweet like honey, and it sustained them. God's glory was made known to them through His provision. Even though they were grumbling and complaining, even though they were doing things contrary to God, God's mercy was seen in the manna, His provision, His patience. It was a display of His glory. That's what glory is, the display of His presence. And turn to Exodus chapter 34. Here is a request that Moses gave to God that I personally feel would be a great request for us this year as we go into 2013. Moses is before the Lord. And verse 17 of Exodus 33, let's go to 33. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name, Moses. And Moses said, Please show me your glory. That is a good prayer for this coming year. Lord, show me your glory. Have we ever thought about praying that? Show me your power, your presence, your miraculous moving in my life. Show me the tangible evidence that you're here in my life, in our church. Show me your glory, Lord. And you know what God said? Next verse. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So Moses is waiting. Then in chapter 34, he records this. It says that, verse 4, so Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went upon Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets. So the first thing Moses did was he was obedient to the Lord. Very important for us to understand that. God commands obedience. He demands obedience, and he's serious about it. Moses did what God told him to do. Then the Lord descended again in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him. We don't know how this happened. If some way the Lord passed before him and this voice spoke to Moses with great clarity. We don't know if it was a whisper. We don't know if it was a booming voice. But this voice, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That's very important. God will not clear the guilty. There is a judgment day. There will be people sent to hell. God will not clear the guilty. He will forgive sin, and the only way that he forgives sin once and for all is through the Lamb of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How many are glad that God has cleared our guilt? But he will hold people guilty. That is who he is. It's his person. And visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And what was Moses' response to God's glory passing before him? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. He worshiped God. Oh God, show us your glory. Show us the tangible evidence of your presence here. You know, my prayer on every Sunday is that when people walk through these doors, they would sense something different in here. This building is not the church, right? Driving down the highway and say, that's our church, that is not our church, okay? The little saying that says, this is the church and this is the steeple, open the doors and hear all the people. That is not true. This is not the church. This is the church. The people are the church. And this is just a sheep shed. It's just a place where sheep meet. Okay? And you got messes to clean up sometimes in sheep sheds. And that's all this is a facility. But I pray when people come in here that they would sense the presence of God. They would sense a moving of God's Holy Spirit. Years ago, some of you know this, but my neighbor up here, John Wilson, who hadn't been to church for 50 years. First time he met me, some of you guys know him, he came over to my house and he said, hi, my name's John, I'm the heathen that moved in next door to you here. And that's how we introduced ourselves. He didn't believe in God, he mocked God, and but one day, through a series of things, his wife wanted him to come over to church here. He says, I came into your church. At that time, he called it my church. We know it's not my church. It's God's church, but that's what he said. And he said, and I get handed this piece of paper. He never saw a bulletin before. He gets handed this piece of paper. He said, I go and I sit down, and these people come up with musical instruments and guitars. And he said, my first thought was, what is this dog and pony show they have going on over here? And he says, then the screen comes down, and everybody stands up, and I stand up. We begin to sing, and I begin to cry. And he said, it scared me, and I didn't come back for 2 months. What was it in there? It was the presence of God is what he sensed. See, and that drew him. There was something different. That's what we pray. Lord, show us your glory. Manifest your presence. Let people see the reality of who you are. Give us vision. Is that what we want for this coming year in our lives? Do we want to change? What do we want God to do in our lives personally and in his church? God, open our eyes. Give us vision to see the possibilities of what you want. The heavens declare the glories of God. the Bible says. But there is this manifest presence. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, would you please? 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is a time when Solomon had completed the temple just as he was told. In fact, 2 Chronicles 5 verse 1 is very important because it notes that the temple was completed. It was finished. God wants us to finish what he calls us to start. Christians are great starters, but sometimes lousy finishers. We tend to fizzle out from our commitments. That's why I don't believe in New Year's resolutions. Resolutions kind of go by the wayside, but I do believe in commitment. Commitment. I do believe in goals. Not just short-term goals, long-term goals. Thus, all the work that Solomon did in the house of the Lord was finished. 2 Chronicles 5:1. And then Solomon gathers a congregation together. And he gathers all the priests together in this passage. And it says all the priests consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. Their divisions didn't make any difference. There were high priests. There were other Levitical priests that did other things. But all of them were even before Almighty God. They consecrated themselves. And then it goes on to say here, verse 11, and when the priests had come out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions. And all the Leviticus singers, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, stood at the east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. That's loud. We had one trumpeter here for our Christmas Eve service, and he filled the whole room. Okay? 120. That's loud. Some people say we're not supposed to be loud in church. This was loud worship with loud clashing cymbals. God loves exuberance, right? How many know in America we're all white and uptight, right? I mean, we don't express ourselves enough. We need to be expressive in our worship. And we talk about that a lot here. And it was a duty of the trumpeters with singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, just imagine this, with the trumpets and the cymbals and other musical instruments and the voices saying, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. It says the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Do you think God continues to do that? Yes, he does do that. Does he do it all the time? No, he doesn't do it all the time. Would we like him to do that? I would love to have this place filled with the cloud sometimes to where we're on our knees before God and he would manifest his presence. That's the glory of God, the manifest presence of God. And that's what God wants to do in us, his people. We think too small of God. God, give us vision. What do we want you to see? What is the great thing? The Bible says in Ephesians 3, I think it's down around verse 20, he says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Or imagine, that word. How much can you think and imagine? Pretty big? God can do more than that. God, give us vision. Because when we have a vision, we won't be casting off restraints. We'll be ordering our lives in a way that you want because we know we have a goal. There's something you want to accomplish. And I'm not going to take time and be distracted with anything because I'm on a course. Because you've shown me what you want to do. God is a God of vision. We need vision as his people. When Jesus came, it said, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. And that vision of what God wanted to do when Jesus set them apart and said, go and proclaim my word to all the nations. They did that to the death. They did that to the death. That's what God wants in his people. Now, not only the glory of the Lord, what does it mean to glorify God? That's another term. Sometimes I come to glorify your name. Lord, we glorify you. What are we saying when we say, I glorify you? Sometimes we use terms in Christianity and we're not even sure what they mean. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever. What does it mean to glorify your name? Well, the word literally means to magnify, to extol, to praise, to ascribe honor to God, acknowledging him. That he is who he says he is and he's able to do what he says he does. That's what glorifying the Lord is. To magnify. You know, whatever you magnify, what happens when you magnify something? It becomes what? Larger, okay? And we know, we've learned here, if you've been part of the church for a few years, that whatever has our attention is magnified. Whatever has our attention is magnified. If a husband and wife are sitting at a breakfast table and the husband's reading and he's really into what he's reading, he's focused on what he's reading, he can't hear what his wife wants to talk about because he's reading the paper or whatever it is. We get absorbed in what we focus on. It consumes us. If you love money, then money will be your focus and money will consume every area of your life. And every time you see something, it's an opportunity to make money or to have money. And I know people like that. Money is magnified in their life. It's everything. If you're pursuing relationship after relationship, that's all you think about, or is another relationship. A lot of the immorality that's going on is consuming. It's magnified in the eyes of people. You work to go to bars to have relationships, to work to go to bars to have relationships, to work to go to bars to have relationships. It is a consuming thing. It has your focus. It's magnified. If something you fear has your focus, it's magnified. If you have a fear of the dark, you will not go into that room because there's big, ugly things in that room that are going to eat you when you open the door. I mean, those things are magnified. The monster in the closet is magnified. I'm not going to be able to handle this. Fear of the future and uncertainty overwhelms us. What can happen? Pretty soon we go down all these scenarios. Well, what if I go into a mall and there's a shooting? And what if I get in an accident? What if I get stuck in the snow and I can't? My cell phone doesn't work. I'm out of service. And if that has our attention, that whole thing is magnified and consumes our thinking. You know what I'm talking about here? Whatever has our focus. So if God has our focus, guess what? He is magnified. If Christ has our focus and His Word and His plan has our focus, it permeates everything in our life. His peace, His joy, His sovereignty, His ability to work things out, His strength, everything. I've got access to all these. He's in focus and it just permeates my life, the presence of God. That's what it means to magnify the Lord. We're going to magnify the Lord. We want Him to engulf us with His presence. And in that way, He is glorified. We're giving Him the attention, the honor that He's due. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That means, Lord, You are who You said You are. You can do what You said You can do. I glorify You. I attest to, I attribute to You all that You are. That's what that means. Ascribe to the Lord, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from His sanctuary. The God of Israel, He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. You're facing a situation that seems overwhelming. God gives strength. And we glorify Him by saying, You are my strength, O God. I don't have strength here, but You are my strength. That gives Him glory. Lord, I don't have patience with these people, but live Your life through me. Patience is a fruit of Your Holy Spirit. Give me patience. Let Your presence be displayed in my life through love, through patience, through mercy, through diligence, through faithfulness. Display Your glory through my life, Lord. That's what we're talking about. Does that make sense? It's His glory. It's His divine presence. It's all that He is. All the nations You have made shall come one day and worship before You. I added the one day. O Lord, and shall glorify Your name, for You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. That's how we give Him glory. So when we come together as a congregation, we sing these songs. We want to cause God to be delighted in the attitude of our hearts as we glorify His name. We attest, we attribute to Him all that we know. Also, God glorifies His name through the church. Through the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 here, would you? Just a few more scriptures this morning. Acts chapter 11. As a church, we bring glory to His name. How does He glorify His name through the church? Well, this is a big, big one here. Peter is coming to Jerusalem to tell his friends, the Jewish Christians, all that God was doing among the Gentiles. This is a landmark thing for us here in this room today, because most all of us in this room are not Jewish by descent, by natural descent. Here in Acts chapter 11, Peter is telling what God has done in the Gentiles. And he's telling about a situation with this man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was an Italian. I like him already. And it says there in verse 1 that he was at Caesarea, a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion in what was known as the Italian cohort. Now listen to this man, Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He was a devout man. Look at these characteristics. He was a devout man who feared God with his whole household, gave alms generously to people, and prayed continually to God. But you know what? He wasn't a Christian. And he was on his way to hell. That's an amazing thing. He was devout, feared God, gave alms, prayed continually, and on his way to hell. Why? Because there was no forgiveness, there was no cleansing of his sin. So what does God do? Later on there, he sends an angel and he says, Cornelius, your life has ascended as a memorial to God. God remembers you. Therefore, call for this man Peter, because Peter's going to come and tell you about Jesus Christ. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to give your life to Christ. He alone is your salvation, not your goodness here. This is an amazing thing. If you know good people, people who are churchgoers, people who make good decisions, people who are just known as good people in the community, who think that if there is a God, they're going to be okay because they're a whole lot better than some of these Christians that they know. Or if they think they're Christians because they're good churchgoers and they're trying to do good, but never have really embraced Christ as their only Savior, their goodness will not get them into heaven. They will be going to hell. Because only through Christ do we come to the Father. And this is a case in point right here. This is a good verse to take them to. I've used this many times. When people say, I'm good enough, God will give me a good shake. Well, let me tell you about somebody else here. So then he calls for Peter. Peter comes over, verse 34 and on, shares with him the good news of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. Cornelius and his family put their faith in God. The Holy Spirit's poured out on them. There's a supernatural manifestation of the glory of God on this family, Cornelius' family. Peter is overwhelmed by that. Now he goes back to tell his friends, and that's what we have here in Acts chapter 11. And it says that in verse 16, it says, and I remember the word of the Lord and how he said, John Baptist baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God gave the same gift to them, called the Gentiles, as he gave to us, the Jews, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's how we know that Cornelius believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God. There's that term. They glorified God. How did they glorify God? By saying something. They said, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Notice they did not glorify Cornelius. They didn't say this man was so good he finally came to his senses and understood Jesus Christ. No, it wasn't Cornelius that came to his senses and received the Lord. God granted him repentance. Salvation is a work of God all the time. It is not a work of man. It's not man's decision, it's God's decision. And they glorified God by saying, God has granted even to the Gentiles salvation. Praise God for that. So that's how we glorify God, by acknowledging the working of God. And God's glorified through the transformed lives of people there. Also in Acts chapter 13, go one page over to the right. Here we see this again. Paul and Barnabas now are sent out from the church, and they're going to synagogues. They're also going, speaking the word to other people. And it said here that in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas had just gone into a synagogue. The synagogue didn't want to believe in Christ. So here's what they said. And Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13, 46, spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, that was a harsh statement, by the way. They probably didn't like that. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And he was quoting a prophet in that hundreds of years earlier. And when the Gentiles heard this, now these Gentiles were the stinking people that the Jews would not relate to at all, because they were heathen, they were unclean. To even step foot in a Gentile's house would make you unclean. But these Gentiles, when they heard this news, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. They were glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It was God's sovereign working And this is what they were glorifying God about. Lord, you had in mind from the beginning of the world that you were going to include and predestine and appoint Gentiles to come into your kingdom. Wow. That's Almighty God. And guess who are the great recipients of that? Right here in River City. How many Gentiles do we have in this room? How many are full-blooded Jews here, born and raised? See, I don't see a hand. Okay? Praise God for this landmark decision that God has made to include us into the family of God. God is glorified through lives. Also, a couple more scriptures here. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we glorify God by what we say, by attesting to his miraculous working in transformed lives. What he's doing in the church. Paul here is writing to the Thessalonian church and makes a very important statement to them here in verse 11 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Paul says, to this end, and then he's talking about all that they have in Christ, persecutions that they've endured, faithfulness that they've maintained. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. God presents his glory through our lives, through the church. He displays who he is to the community through the church. How many of us want him to display that? You know, I don't know about you. I want to be on the way, but not in the way. I want to get out of the way so God can live his life through me, live his character, his nature, to transform my life. God has to give us that vision or we will not walk with him in a way that's worthy of him. And we won't deny ourselves and discipline ourselves to do what we need to do without knowing what God wants to accomplish through our lives. God give us vision. He wants to glorify himself through us. It says in Psalm 50, verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me, and to the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. See, again, your priorities, not my priorities. Your will, not my will, Lord. Life is not about us. Isn't that good news? I see not too many amens there. Okay? Life is not about us. It's not about my happiness and my peace and my convenience and my security. Life is not about us as a Christian. Life is all about God as a Christian. Outside of Christianity, life is all about me. Because that's the kingdom of darkness. That's the secular humanistic worldview. That is the kingdom of Satan. It's all about me. My needs, my wants, my time, my money, my schedule, my future. It's all about me in the kingdom of darkness, not in the kingdom of light. In the kingdom of God, it's not about me. It's about who? It's about him. It's about Christ. It's about what you want. You've saved me. I'm a vessel in the hands of the Master. Help me see that, Lord. Give me vision. What do you want to do through my life? Who do you want me to touch? What do you want to do through our church? God has done great things here. And in 2013, he's going to continue to do great things. Everything we do as a congregation has to be with two things in mind. Evangelism and discipleship. Everything we do. People coming to Christ and growing in Christ. That's what we live for. There is nothing else to live for in this life. All the resources, if God gives us extra finances, it's for the furtherance of his kingdom. I love what one person said. I've had other people tell me this before too, years ago. One person said, I want to give all my money to the kingdom of God before I die. Very wealthy. I want to give it all. Letourneau said, I want to give 90% of everything. I want my company to grow to where I give 90% to missions. And he did. And he lived very well on the 10%. Why am I here? What do you want me to do with what I have? My gifts, my talents, my time. Because I want to give it to you. Help me to see what you see, Lord. Give me vision. Because otherwise we'll just meander through this year and look back and say, oh, well, great, we made it through another year. Part of the white knuckle club. Oh, God, just help me make it, you know, just another week. God doesn't want us to be part of the white knuckle club. He's got great things for us, right? Give us vision. We got a lot of great things happening this year coming up. Well, some of the things we need to be excited about and praying for, because we want God to glorify His name. We're starting a young couples life group. That might seem like a little thing, but we've got a lot of young couples that have just recently been coming to our church. Some of them have children, some of them have small children, some of them don't. But we're having a group where those couples can connect with one another, build godly relationships and friendships, and learn how to be husbands and wives. What is your plan for us, Lord? Many couples get married and they don't even realize God has a plan for them that goes beyond themselves. Marriage is not about you. It's not about you. We want it to be about me, right? But it's not about me. The reason we're married as Christians is God wants to do more through us together than He could do through us singly. That's it. And if you're not married, God wants to display His glory through your life where you don't have the distraction of a spouse, all right? But it's not about us. It's about what you want. How do you want to display your glory through our marriage? And that's what this life group's going to learn. And that's what we want. Marty and I, when we were young marrieds, were part of a Tuesday night group for 5.5 years. A bunch of young couples. Some of us had, we didn't have any children. Some of them had little children. We eventually had children. We all grew together every week, every Tuesday night, getting together. Potlucks, picnics, hiking, biking. We did all kinds of things together. We made eternal friendships with that group. We grew together. We experienced miracles together. We cried together. One of them contracted MS, eventually died. Saw her go from a vibrant young woman to just crippled and then ended up being with the Lord. But we went through that together. And that's what we want. We want to build strong relationships. The kingdom of God is about relationship. And that's what we're going to see happen this coming year in all of our life groups, where there's a new one coming. Also, we're doing something this year we haven't done before in the area of discipleship. We're having a systematic 20-week discipleship program for all the men in the church. And we want every man to be grounded in God's Word, every man to know the Word of God, to know how to teach the Word of God, how to live in the Word of God. Mike Blevins is leading these groups. He's got one group he's going to lead. When that group's done, those four or five guys are going to lead four or five other groups. And we pray that throughout this year, 2013, most of the men in this congregation will have in-depth discipleship training. We've never done that before in a systematic way here. But we're doing everything we can to see the body of Christ grow. Now, the women have a lot of things going on, much more than the men in this church. There are 9 or so women's Bible studies. Many of you are going through Beth Moore series. There's a lot of mentoring going on. You have women's night out, women's retreats. You know, us guys are kind of couch potatoes. We don't want to be that. But we got a few things going on for the men. But this is a big one that's happening this year, to train men to be godly men and for God to glorify His name through our lives. There's other things that are going on. In your flyers, take out this right here. It's called Upper Room. You've got that? The Upper Room. This is a ministry. You have the purpose of what we're doing here. It's for young people in our community, especially for those who have moved up to Grand County for a year and are working at the ski area, ski area employees. This came from a brother in our church, Bob Williams, who just said one night at a meeting, he said, "I have such a heart for all these employees, these young people that are coming to Winter Park. How can we reach them for Christ?" And so he got to talking, and then Jim Haley was there. And Jim says, "Well, I got an Alpine vet clinic in Fraser. It's centrally located. It's on a bus route. And I've got a couple of rooms on the second floor that I can give if anybody wants to use that." And then a lot of the Timberline kids, we went over there, and they said, "You know, we'd be like to be a part of that, to be able to meet once every Sunday night, invite skiers, boarders, employees over to that place and feed them pizza and have food and have fellowship to where they connect with godly people, where they don't have to go to the bars and parties to meet friends." And that's a very exciting ministry. We're starting that here January 20th, and that's what this flyer is about. And also on the back, there's things that we can contribute as a church for that. The Timberline kids came up, not kids, young men and women, came up with these things that we can participate with. Pete Hammond here is going to be overseeing that. Raise your hand, Pete, so everybody can see that. There he is, right? And we just have a lot of people involved in this. But it's going to be an outreach. You know why I'm excited about this? Here's my world. You know, when we first came up here, I was shocked. But the first few years we were up here, come April, I had sometimes 2, 3, or 4 young singles that I had never seen before making appointments with me. And they would come in, and here was the progress. And those of you who live in Winter Park know this progression very well. had the first time I can remember, the person came in, said, "You don't know me, I'm so-and-so." And they said, "I am a Christian, and I belong to a church back in my home state, and I'm involved in the youth ministry." They were involved in something like that. And I said, "What can I do for you?" They said, "Well, I came up here to ski this year, and I had no intention of sinning or anything like that." People were inviting me to parties. They were inviting me to bars right away through November into December. I didn't want to go, and so I just didn't go. I was just by myself. I figured I could just work and just enjoy the area. But Pastor Doug, come January, I started to get lonely. So somebody invited me to a bar, and I said, "Well, maybe I'll just go to the bar and have a Coke." So they started going to the bar, and everybody was having fun at the bar and laughing at the bar. So the Coke turned into beers, and beer turned into getting high, and then he got connected with a girl, and they began sleeping together. And now the season's over with, and he's got to go back home. And he said, "I'm devastated. I never thought that this would happen to me, but I didn't know what to do. I got caught in a trap." And that happened year after year after year about April. And I've had a vision and a burden for this. We've tried many things over the years. Some have done good, some haven't. But this is a new thing here that's going to connect those young people and have them have a place to come where they can connect with godly Christians and be exposed to Christianity, maybe like they've never been exposed to before. Hopefully, some of them will even come to Christ. But that's what we're providing as a church. And we're doing this in conjunction with Fraser Valley Baptist. After their Sunday night service, they're going to be able to come over and join for the Upper Room ministry at the Upper Room at the Alpine Vet Clinic. Okay? And so be praying for this, that God would be glorified through this. I was just on a chairlift Friday. I was up skiing with my son. Got in conversation with this young man, and he said he was going to a college. And I said, "Is that a Christian college?" He goes, "Well, yeah." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "Well, yeah." We got in a great conversation. I wish I would have had one of these flyers there to give him, okay? Because I plan on taking a whole bunch. We're making a bunch of cards up for anybody that goes skiing. We're going to have a bunch available. Pack some in your pocket when you're up on a lift and you meet singles. Say, here's a meal on Sunday nights with some great fun and friends that you'll meet. Give those cards out. We're going to see who comes. Powerful. God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do in 2013? How do you want to glorify your name? Another thing we have a dynamic Christian school here. Those of you who are new, this school's been going for 8 years, and it is the most dynamic discipleship center we have in our whole ministry. 30 hours, 40 hours a week, we get to disciple 58 students in this school. It is a powerful time for parents and children. I anticipate, this is just me, but I anticipate in the next 5 years we could have 80 to 100 students in our school here. Because the awareness of education is growing. The need for quality education is growing in our society right now, number one. And the need for godly education is growing among the church. We want to train up children, not just who are academically prepared for life, to where they can go into any area they want and learn. We want our kids to have a love for learning, but we also want to train them with a high biblical standard. We train them in what it means to have a biblical worldview. We train them in apologetics, how to articulate your faith and defend your faith. When you go out into the world, when you go out to college, and you have some secular humanistic professor that just targets Christians and wants you to come out of your spiritual stupor and begin to use your head and get rid of this fantasy idea of God, and he's trying to promote that. You know what my feeling is and our feeling here? I pity the professor that has one of our kids in his class in college, because they're not going to be taken in by his worldview. They will challenge his socks off because they've been trained. They've been discipled. That's what our school is all about. Training a generation is going to meet their generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, unashamedly and able to teach the truth, speak the truth in love. And so because of that, we got a building expansion going. Praise God, many have already given to the building expansion. We have 70-some, almost 80,000 toward it right now. And why do we need that? We need it for more facility, for more classrooms, for God to glorify his name through this place. Even our land, you've given us 35 acres. How do you want to glorify your name, Lord? Through this land, what are we going to do? You can fish for brookies out here in Big Thompson Creek, but God's got a whole lot more than that. You know, we got a cross on here that Roger Matthews made for us, bless his heart. I've had people tell me more than once. One guy in particular says, "I was driving through Tabernash and I was angry, had a bad day. I was ready to let my wife have it when I got home. I started coming up the highway and I see the cross and that changed my attitude. That's glorifying the Lord. Lord, how can we glorify your name more? What do you have for us in 2013? Already we have four more people that need to be baptized this year. We want God to manifest his presence through their life. Lord, give us vision. Give us vision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, why don't you turn there for this last verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, I pray that we'll be able to see what God wants to do at this time more than at any other time in our life, because he's got great things in store for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Very important scripture for us. It says, now, so, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, how much of life does that cover? Everything. Can I eat to the glory of God? Can I drink to the glory of God? Whatever I'm drinking, Lord, be glorified. Let me display your presence. Whatever I do, every choice that I make, Lord, let your glory be seen in me. Your divine presence. Let others see a part of you they've never seen before. Manifest yourself through my life. Whatever you do, in food or drink, whatever, do it all to the glory of God. That's vision. And when we have that vision, we'll be walking in a light that cannot be bought and cannot be achieved except from the very presence of God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority be all before all time now and forevermore. Amen. Be glory, O God. You know, a slogan that I have for this coming year that I think is appropriate? It's a prayer. Lord, let your glory be seen in 2013. Let your glory be seen in 2013. You think that's a good slogan for this year? Something we could pray for? Lord, let your glory be seen in my life, in our church, in 2013. Whatever it takes, greater than at any other time in my life, impart vision to us. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning. Again, O God, for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you. And Jesus, thank you. When you came, all who saw you beheld the glory of God that was seen through your life. You said, Lord Jesus, those who believe in you would do the works that you do, and greater works than these shall we do because you go to the Father. Lord, help us to see what you see. Help us to see your plan for our lives so that we could use everything in our life, all of our resources, our time, our talents, toward the kingdom of God and the furtherance of your plan. We want to see people come to Christ. We want to see them grow in Christ. We honor you and we bless you, O God, today. Lord, you know every person in this room. You know every need in this room. And Lord, you're able to meet them all. Cause our faith to increase and help our unbelief, O God. Father, forgive us for thinking too small of you and getting consumed with the pressures around us. O God, we thank you for this. Increase our faith, O God. Let us behold your glory. Thank you for this today, O God. And Father in heaven, we just pray now too that our children would grow up in an atmosphere of understanding your greatness. As parents, we would impart your truths to their lives. They would grow up to know you, know the truth of your word, know the presence of your Holy Spirit, know the validity of who you are as we pass on that legacy to our children. And Lord Jesus, draw many into the kingdom too this year. Father, we thank you for this morning and now receive this last song, O God, and be delighted with the attitude of our hearts as we give you praise in closing today. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.